but you don't really know what their deal is. And so you say something like, you know, I was reading the other day about this, and your wife's like, honey. You know, it's kind of under the table. Be careful, because you don't want to just ignite. And, you know, there's just a lot of stuff that happens, you know. And today, I'm going to say some stuff. Oh, well, I'm intrigued. I'm going to say some stuff because being careful with what you say is really not my strong suit. So I'm just going to go ahead and say some stuff, and I'm sure everybody's going to have an opinion about it, and keep it to yourself, okay? Because I honestly don't want to hear it. I say that with all respect and all love. I don't want to hear it because it will hurt my itty-bitty little fee wings, and I don't like that. But I'm going to say some stuff. And it's difficult to say because we are all so different. We're all so diverse. I guarantee I'm going to say something that's going to make somebody mad. I mean, you know, we might have some members of the greatest generation here. If you're here from the greatest generation, you're just barely hanging on because you're old. But we definitely got, see, I did it already. But we definitely have some depression babies here. You know, people, when were you born? I was born in the Great Depression. You know, started out strong and got better. We have baby boomers here. You represent baby boomers. We have millennials here. We have Generation X here. Strong Generation X lobby. I'm glad because I didn't even know what Generation X was. I bet you we've even got a couple of social justice warriors here. Yeah! Ha! Resist, brother! I don't know why that sounds like Hulk Hogan, but that doesn't make any sense. But, you know, we just got all different ideas politically. We have black people here. Yeah. You know, we have white people here. Very tricky. Very tricky. We have women here. And we have men. You know, I'm sorry what I've done. You know, we got all these different people, but we're all in the same club. We're in the same club. We're in the church club. We're in the church club. You know, there's a lot of different clubs that we belong to, or different things we are members of. Like, we're members of clubs, and you have to join a club. You're a member of your family, and you have to be born into your family. Not just anybody gets to be in your family, just people that are born into your family. We're on teams, but on teams you have to be selected for the team. And I know this because in high school I was not selected for the basketball team, and it hurt my itty-bitty widdle feelings too. You know, you have to be selected to be a part of a business, but then you have to be hired. Sometimes you get hired, sometimes you don't. And you have to, you can be a part of a church, but to do that, you have to join the church. So we're familiar with being parts of and members of and, you know, a part of something, and we're familiar with joining or being hired or being born into or being selected for. But, you know, I think that our view of church membership has changed over the years. You know, it used to be that if you were born into a family where you were Catholic, well, I mean, just generations of people in your family were Catholic. It was just like, you didn't even think about, well, I'm not going to be Catholic. It's just like, that was just what it was. And, you know, of course, the old Baptist thing, I'm Baptist born, Baptist bred, and when I'm buried, I'll be Baptist dead. You know, it's just like, that's the way it was. It's just going to work that way. But I think so many of us now have sort of the Dos Equis view of church membership. You know, Dos Equis says, of course, you've seen the commercials, and it's like the most interesting man in the world. And he says, I don't always drink beer, but when I do, I prefer Dos Equis. Stay thirsty, my friends. And that's kind of the way we are with church. Well, I don't always go to church, but when I do, I prefer Northview. Stay spiritual, my friends. Or I prefer North Point. or I prefer North River. A lot of Norths. We prefer North, apparently. But it's kind of, you know, are you a member of the church today? Are you a member of the Church Universal? Are you a member of the local Northview Church? I said, well, I guess so. I assume so. But I'm not a hundy. I'm not 100% sure. I don't know, maybe, possibly. I've never had a big talk. I've never signed anything. But I think I am. I want to be. I don't always go to church. But when I do, I prefer Northview. So I think it's good for us to talk today about what it means to be a member of the church. You know, it's like, that's okay to do. And if it's not, then you'll probably let me know about it. Or let Jim know about it better. Hebrews 6, verse 1. He says, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. He says, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ. He says, these are some of the bedrock teachings about Christ and about Christianity. These are some of the elemental foundation stones of Christianity. And he says, what we're going to do is we're going to leave those things behind and we're going to go on to maturity. But what I want us to do today is to stop and camp out on those foundation stones. What are the foundation stones of Christianity? What are the things that are required to be a member of the church? You know, I think we ought to start out with an easy one. You know, I find that's best, you know, just to get loosened up. Let's start with an easy one. Let's start with faith in God. I think faith in God, that's fairly easy. I don't think anybody's going to have a massive cow about that one. And I would like to call this the 2+2=4 rule. Okay, 2+2=4, right? All right. Now, maybe there's somebody that's like, I'm not so sure about that. 2+2=5, dude, you know. And if that's what you believe, okay. But I think it's pretty safe we can say 2+2=4. That's a rule. And I think it's pretty safe for us to say that if you want to be a member of the church, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to be a member of the Church Universal, Northview Church, you need to have faith in God. And more specifically, you need to have faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. And this is Jesus having a conversation with his disciples. In verse 13, it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay, so Jesus goes in, he says, who do people say I am? You guys are out there, you hear what people are saying. Who do people say, what do they think about me? And Peter said, well, I heard one guy say he thought you were John the Baptist reincarnated. I heard somebody say you were Elijah, an old-time prophet, Jeremiah, an old-time prophet, or one of the prophets of long ago. They knew Jesus was something special. They were just trying to come to grips with who he was and what he was. And so all these people had all these different opinions. You know, now doesn't that seem like normal for today? Everybody has an opinion about everything. And it's a strong opinion because you're at a keyboard and you're just typing away. It's not like you're standing in front of the person saying, I hate your guts. I think you would be a little bit more reserved if that was it. But behind a keyboard, you'll say anything. And see, the problem with everyone having an opinion is that it used to be that we were only exposed to a limited number of opinions. Prior to social media, you know, it's like you knew what your parents thought. You knew what your brothers and sisters thought, maybe. You knew what your friends thought, a teacher, maybe like a minister. But that was really the only opinions that you were exposed to. Now, with social media, you get millions of opinions every day, just right there. Everybody's got their say. There's nobody that doesn't. And see, a lot of that is social media. And, you know, it's all Snapface and Instagraph and group book. You know, I know all this stuff. I'm hip. I'm with it. I'm woke. But see, everybody's got an opinion now. Even in news, you know, you watch the news. It's like when I was a kid coming up, that was a long time ago. When I was a kid coming up, it's like the news was on from 6:30 to 7. Then it was off. And you would talk about the news. What happened that day? So, well, this is what happened in Vietnam. This is what happened in what we found out about Watergate. Here's who won the gold medal at the Olympics. And then Walter Cronkite, after 30 minutes, he'd say, and that's the way it is. And that was it. And then at 11 that night, you'd have local news where they talked about dumb local stuff. And then they played the Star Spangled Banner, and then TV's off. Today, you've got 24-hour news stations. Lots of them. And they've got to fill up all that programming. But they've still only got that half hour of news that happened that day. Seriously, it's about a half an hour. So then what they do with the other 23 and a half hours is they fill it up with opinions, more opinions. Well, this happened, so we got to get this panel together and talk about it, or more like yell at each other, and we've got to hear your opinion on it. We've got to hear her opinion on it. It's like so many opinions. And, you know, then when you hear breaking news, I'm always like, oh, my gosh, what happened? It's like, Kim Jong-il's sister, looked sideways at Mike Pence at the Olympics. This is breaking news. That is not news. And it's especially not breaking news. It's somebody saw a picture and had an opinion about it. We have got so many opinions. Enough with the opinions. I mean, like, yeah, she threw a sideways glance at, what is this, high school? Oh, did you see what Barbie did to Ken today? Oh, my gosh, it was horrible. She just serious shade on him. You know, I mean, it's like all these opinions all the time. So Jesus says to Peter, hey, what's everybody's opinion about who I am? Hey, I don't care about that, Peter. What's your opinion on who I am? Who do you say I am? And you know what? Nobody else's opinion in this world matters one bit. The only opinion that matters is your opinion. What do you say about who Jesus is? And Peter's answer was, I think you're God in the flesh. Can you imagine how hard it would be to say that to somebody? Have you ever said that to anyone? Not when you were sober. I think you're God. And see, Peter, you know, I don't get the impression that Peter was this super religious guy in the synagogue. You know, he maybe had heard of Jesus and like, oh yeah, there's this rabbi over here, he's doing stuff. But then finally he met Jesus and he traveled around with Jesus and he saw Jesus teach and preach and heal sicknesses and disease and cast out demons. And he saw Jesus feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. He saw Jesus walk on top of water. And then Jesus said to him, Peter, come to me. And Peter walked on the water. And then later on, he sent out the 12, 2 by 2, and he said, go, I'm giving you authority to cast out demons and to heal sicknesses and to do all the same stuff I've been doing. And Peter went and did that. And so originally, Peter's opinion might have been, well, this is a good guy. I like him. He's cool. But eventually, Peter gets to the point where he says, I think Jesus is God. 2 plus 2 equals 4. That is a rule for being a member of the church. You have got to believe that. That's a requirement. You have to believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. If you don't believe that, well, then really, you're not a part of the church because you got to have that faith. Now, I'm not ashamed to say that. And again, I think that's 2 plus 2 equals 4. I think anybody knows that and, yeah, okay, fine. That's just the way it is. But do I really believe that everyone in this church believes that exactly? I don't think any of us believe everything exactly. You know, we have a hard time with rules. We just have a hard time with rules. That's a rule for being in the church. We have a hard time with that. If you see a don't walk on the grass sign. Man. You know, I could have cared less about walking on the grass a few minutes ago, but now I really, really want to walk on that grass. Because it says, don't walk on that grass. Concrete's fine. Concrete's probably better. But I want to walk on that grass because that rule says I can't. That's in the human heart. There may be a small percentage of people that are like super compliant. Oh, okay, fine, I'll never do that. But most of us, we're like, even if we don't go ahead and do it, we want to do it. We have a hard time with the rules. And see, I don't think every member of this church believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, exactly the same way. I think there's some of us, and I think I believe this, I really believe that he was God in the flesh, and that he's the way, the truth, and the life. You can't go to heaven without him. That's what I really believe. But there's probably some of us in here that are like, hey, I love Jesus. I think Jesus was amazing and just the coolest guy ever. But, you know, the whole God in the flesh thing, I'm just not sure I can go that far. So if that's what you feel and that's what you think, I don't know that because that's a very personal thing. But you know that if that's really where you are in your faith, then what I want to encourage you to do is study out the Bible. Study out the New Testament. Read up on Jesus. You know, John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31 says, Jesus did many miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe and that by believing you may have life in his name. But believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So that's what I want to encourage you to do. If you're the 2+2 rule = 4 is giving you trouble, I want you to sit down and to really read that. And if you need to get somebody to help you read it, fine. If not, really, just grab a Bible and read the red part. You know, just read the red parts and you're going to be fine. You'll understand Jesus' character, his teaching, what he liked, what he didn't like, what he loved, what he hated, what was important to him, what wasn't important, what his doctrine was. You'll learn all those things about Jesus. So that's 2+2 = 4. That was the gimme. That was the baby steps. You know, we're doing the work, Dr. M. We're trying here. But now we're going to get into something a little bit more troublesome. He says, the basics of Christianity, the elementary teaching is repentance from acts that lead to death. Repentance from acts that lead to death. Now, the word repentance, if ever there was a church word, that's the word. The only place that you might ever hear repent is in church. You don't hear it on the news. You don't hear it in finances. You don't hear it in boardrooms. You don't hear it on sports teams. Okay, guys, we got taken out in the first half. Now let's repent. Let's go get them, you know. No, you don't. You never hear the word repent except in church. And what the word means, originally, it has no religious meaning. It means to turn around. Neil David was telling me this morning that in Australia, the command for about face, you're marching this way, and then you turn around about face. The word for that is repent. It's like that's what the word repent means, is to turn around. Has no religious meaning to it. I was going to the store, but then I forgot my wallet. And so I turned around, I repented, and I went back home. In a religious context, it means I was living for myself. I was doing what I wanted to do. I was ignoring God in my life, but then I realized that was not pleasing to God, and I repented. I turned around, and now I'm trying to live for God. That's what the word repent means. That's really all it comes down to. You know, but the Bible says that you have to repent. Look over in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. And, you know, I remember the first time I ever heard this scripture read in public, I was like, whoa, should you be saying that out loud? I mean, it just kind of says it right here. It's Galatians 5, 19. It's, whoa, something else. Verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature. Now, we're supposed to repent from acts that lead to death. So the acts of that nature, of that sinful nature, are obvious. Sexual immorality. Impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, it just kind of comes right out and says it, doesn't it? That's the stuff you can't do. Okay? And you know, there's just certain behaviors that will not be tolerated in our club. Now, if you are or have ever been to Alcoholics Anonymous or any of the chemical recovery help groups, then you know that there are certain behaviors that will not be tolerated in those groups. If you go in there and you just continue to relapse, you continue to fall into drinking or drugging or doing all this stuff, how are they going to handle you? They're going to work with you. They're not going to kick you out. They're going to work with you. No matter how many times you relapse, they're going to work with you and love you. And I have heard countless stories, even in this group, of people whose lives have been changed and restored and renewed and made amazing because of the love and the kindness and the patience of the people that were in these groups doing it, not being paid, not, you know, for any reason other than, hey, I've been where you are. I want to help you. I've seen countless lives change like that. So if you act out, they're still going to work with you. But here's what you can't do in AA. You can't come to the meeting with a six pack. You can't come into the meeting, sit down, open one up. Hey, you want a beer? That is behavior that will not be tolerated. See, because there's rules to that club. And there's rules to the church club. You know, if you are involved in sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, drunkenness, lying, anger, hatred, anger, all these things, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. You can't be a member. Just can't do it. And think about these things. Sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. What that is, that's extramarital sex. That means if you are not married, that means you shouldn't be having sex with anybody. That means if you are married, the only person you should be having sex with is your wife or your husband. That's the definition of sexual immorality. It's a big fat no-no in Christianity. Now, I don't think the majority of us in here are involved in extramarital sex. But it wouldn't surprise me if we've got a couple. You know, in fact, you know, let's find out. Let's get a hand count. No, let's don't do that. Sound like, I'm going out. No, we're not going to do that. But you know, I got you. I did get you. You know, God knows, even if I don't know. Sexual immorality. And you say, you know, it's like, Steve, I mean, everybody's doing this. I know. It's all over the place. I know. There are couples in this church that used to be involved in extramarital sex. And then they became aware that it was wrong, in God's sight. And so they stopped doing it, and they're going to hold off until they get married. That's repentance. You say, Steve, that's ridiculous. It's the 21st century. No, that's repentance. That's, I mean, you know, I didn't say that our club was not exclusive. It's exclusive. I mean, you know, that's a big pill to swallow right there. And then he comes along behind, he says, not only sexual immorality, but impurity. Not only can you not sleep with your boyfriend, you can't even think about it. Man, this is, club's no fun here. But I really have feelings for my boyfriend. Well, then really get married. Yeah. Debauchery. That just means party lifestyle. What are you doing this week? I'm a party. Party hard. You know, that's debauchery. That's really what that means. Idolatry. You know, back then they used to have like idols set up in their rooms. If you have one of those, you need to get rid of it. Witchcraft. If you're a witch, if you're a warlock, if you're casting spells, that's not cool, man. Not cool. But you know, the interesting part about witchcraft is it also has the element of alchemy in it. Chemistry, pharmacokinetics, just pharmacopoeia. It's like a lot of witchcraft back then and a lot of all the occult stuff today is tied up in drugs. When Kim and I lived in the Bronx, we were leading a ministry there. I don't know if you even remember this, but we were leading a ministry there, and we had a friend who was the campus minister at Princeton in New Jersey. And so he called and he said, listen, we've got this girl that has been coming to church with us. And, you know, she lives in Manhattan. She lives in New York City. And she's having some struggles because she's home for summer break. Would you guys get together and talk to her? So she came up to the Bronx and Kim and I sat down with her. And she said, you know, and she's an amazing person, very impressive, bright, you know, just a cool person. But she was bothered. She says, you know, I have been noticing a demonic spirit that's been following me. And she was as serious as a heart attack. You know, it's been following me, and sometimes I see its shadow, and the last few days it started touching me. And says, I am scared to death. And so I kind of went out on a limb. And I said, when's the last time you smoked pot? She said, well, I never smoke pot when I'm at school in Princeton. She says, but when I come home, I smoke pot every day because my family. And so I said, you know, stop smoking pot. Try that. Don't do drugs. Try that. So she called us back in 3 or 4 days, and she was happy to report, said, you know, it's not been a problem. Now, my family has driven me absolutely crazy, but it's not been a problem with the demon. So, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft. Then he gets into the sins of the heart. Hatred, discord, anger, jealousy. You know, and these are things that, man, they don't pop out all over. But when they're inside of you, I mean, like right now, I mean, maybe you got a deal going on today and you're like sitting there and you haven't heard a word I said because you got a deal going on. You got a problem. You got somebody you're mad at, somebody you're angry at, somebody you're jealous of, somebody you just, and it just dominates your life. And these are the acts of the sinful nature. These are the actions that have to be repented of. And then he throws in a little bonus here at the end for anybody who didn't get. And also drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I guess all the other stuff you don't like, you know, you have to do those too. You have to get rid of all this stuff. He says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if faith was the 2 + 2 = 4 rule, then I'm thinking that repentance is the rolling stop rule. You know, the rolling stop. Come up to a stop sign. And I actually have not stopped at a stop sign in a long time. And you haven't either. Because what you're supposed to do is come up to the stop sign and then kind of look both ways. Everything's clear. Go. That's not how we roll. You kind of roll up to the stop sign. Good going. See, the stop sign is just more of a suggestion than a rule. And I think that's the way we look at sin and repentance. It's just more of a suggestion that God has for us, not really a rule. No, it's a rule. And if you want to be a part of the club, you got to follow the rules. Now, again, I don't know exactly what you're involved in, but you know what you're involved in. And if anything has hit you, it's like, what am I going to do about it? Well, here's what I would suggest. Get with somebody that you trust. Notice I didn't say get with somebody you like. Pull somebody aside that you trust. And you say, listen, I've got some stuff I need to talk about. And then get with them and spill the beans. Let them know exactly what's going on. And as you start doing that, you're going to start feeling better. Because, you know, carrying around all of our sin when nobody else knows about it, that's a heavy weight. That's like, you know, that's a lot of pressure. That's a lot of weight to carry around on our conscience all the time. That's hard. When you confess your sins to someone that you trust, it makes a big difference. Now, I say when you trust somebody that you trust because I have seen situations where somebody would go and confess. They would be so overwhelmed with sin. And this happened in my own family. They were so overwhelmed with sin that they went and confessed to a preacher. And then the preacher went and blabbed it all over town. And she found out, the person that had confessed originally found out because she heard the gossip about what she had done. You know, you got to have some. And so if somebody does come to you today and says, you know, hey, I need to talk to you, we're talking confidentiality. You don't say nothing to nobody. Don't tell me. Don't tell Jim. I'll just tell my wife. She'll get. No, don't tell your wife. Don't tell anyone. Unless it's like a violent crime. Then say, look, you better go to the cops and tell them what you're going to do, because if you don't, I'm going to. But hopefully that's not where we are. But you know, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to get a call here. I've been going 30-some minutes. Should I keep it rolling? Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's look there. Hey, now I got carte blanche. We're here till noon. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. This is Paul writing a letter to the church in Corinth. This is the second letter. In the first letter, he had lit them up over sin. He had called out their sin in this letter and said, you guys are doing this and this and this and this. And it really hurt them. It bothered them. So in his second letter, he says in verse 8, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing. What concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. He says, man, when you repent of something and you repent in a godly way, that means you feel conviction over it. You feel sorry that you've done this, and it makes you feel bad. And then that bad feeling leads you to repentance. I don't want to do this anymore because it hurts people and it hurts me and it hurts my relationship with God. I don't want to do it anymore. So you repent of it, and that leads you to change. And the good news, the cherry on top, is it leaves no regret. You know, maybe you're thinking, oh man, sounds like repenting stinks. You know, you got to have no fun anymore. No, repentance makes you happy. It gives you an internal joy because you know, I'm alarmed. I'm concerned. I want to see justice done. Man, you do everything you can to be right with God. And that is a wonderful place to be. You want to see somebody happy? That's who's happy. You want to see somebody who's struggling? That's the person who's clamming up about their sin or who's blaming other people for their sin. That's the people that are sad because you got no answers. The answer is to be convicted. When you read this list, if you don't find something on there to be convicted about, you're not paying attention. So let that conviction lead you to repentance, and that repentance will lead you to no regret and lead you to a changed life, and you'll be able to repent from acts that lead to death. Now, does every member in the church feel exactly the same way about sin and repentance? Nope. We've all got different experiences. We're all raised in different parts of the country, different parts outside the country, different experiences. We all have different consciences. You ever meet somebody with like a super tender conscience? They're like, oh, I bought this Coke, but I could have sent the money to the poor. You know, and that's great, but that's a really tender conscience. Then other people like me, you're just kind of like, duh. You know, it's just hard-hearted, and it's hard for things to sink in. Takes a lot. We all have different consciences. We all have different experiences. So we don't all see it the same. So what I say is grab somebody that you trust and spill the beans with them. And then thirdly, we're okay? Oh, baby. All right. Third thing, he says, one of the foundation stones is baptism. Baptism. Now, if sin and repentance, thought somebody was texting me. Baptism. If sin and repentance was a rolling stop, baptism is a four-way intersection stop sign. And I'm not talking about a four-way stop sign out in the country somewhere where there's like nine pickup trucks and a car all day long. I'm talking about a four-way stop at 5:30 in the afternoon on a Wednesday in Milton or in Crabapple or in Johns Creek where it's like 20 cars this way, 20 cars that way, 20 cars, 20 cars. And this is a very complicated social interaction here. Because you're back 10 cars, and you're like, oh, there's 10 more. Okay, I got to start getting geared up. You know, I got to get ready for the, what do I do when it's my turn? And then, you know, you got people making lefts. You got people going right. You got people going straight. You got people that use their blinker. People that don't use their blinker. Some people had their blinker on, but they didn't know it was on. I mean, it's a very complex situation. So what I usually do is I just finally, you know, you get up and you're on the loading dock. You're on the launch pad. I just try not to think about this. I'm just kind of like, okay, what? I'm going. All right. And I think that's what everybody does because nobody really knows the rules. These rules are too complicated. Nobody can know exactly what you're supposed to do. And that's kind of the way baptism is. See what I did there? That's kind of the way back. You know, there's a lot going on in baptism in the spiritual churchy world of America right now. There's a lot of stuff going on with baptism. I mean, you can be sprinkled, baptized. You can be poured. They pour water on your head. Or you can be immersed. That's just three things. You can have infants baptized. You can be baptized for the dead. Did you know that? You can be baptized for the dead. Certain churches, it's like if you have a loved one that died and wasn't in Christ, you can go ahead and get baptized for them. What? That's right. That's right. What? I mean, there's a lot going on. You could pray Jesus into your heart and not get baptized. Say, well, that was my spiritual baptism. Or you can pray Jesus into your heart and then later on get baptized because it's an outward symbol of an inward grace that happened when you got baptized. Just a lot of stuff going on here. It's very confusing. So what are the rules exactly? Just like in that four-way stop, I mean, who really knows the rules? Well, you know, the Bible has the rules. So I'm sure if we went to the traffic book somewhere, we could maybe figure out what the rules of the four-way stop are. I'm not 100% sure because we all have opinions. But in the Bible, John chapter 3, verse 16... In the Bible, John chapter 3, verse 16, this is a tape delay. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So what does that tell us? Well, that means that to have eternal life, you have to believe in him. Okay? So game over. Case closed. It's all done. But then in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, it says, repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Okay, well, this tells me that the way that I receive the forgiveness of sins is by repenting. It doesn't mention faith here, but I'm pretty sure you have to have faith as a prerequisite to want to repent. And then in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of faith of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. Why are we baptized? Because of our faith. How are we saved? Because of a baptism. It says you have been clothed with Christ when you were baptized into Christ. So it doesn't mention repentance here, but it does mention faith. So I'm seeing faith, I'm seeing repentance, and I'm seeing baptism. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. He says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, so that your sins may be forgiven and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there I hear about faith. There I hear about repentance. There I hear about baptism. And so if I'm trying to put together the rule book, I'm saying the way you become a Christian, the way you join the club, the Church Universal, the Northview Church, is you believe in Jesus, you repent of your sins, and then you get baptized into Christ. That's the point in time when you receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit to live inside of you. Now, that's what I believe. And that's what our church teaches. Now, you don't have to agree with us. But that's what we teach. That's what we believe. Don't get mad at us because we're following our rules. That's what we believe. Now, if you don't happen to believe it exactly that way, I'm good with that. I'm okay with that. I'm not going to kick you out of the church. Because the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, that if you think differently about anything, God will make it clear. Now, I've studied this out. This is what I think it says. I would love to sit down with you if you have a different idea. Let's sit down. Let's go to the rule book. Let's check it out. And so what you do, because I know every person here doesn't believe that. Not even all the people that have been in this church for 100 years. We're back and who know what 2003 means. All those people, we don't all believe exactly the same thing about baptism, right? You know, some are just like, well, you know, I'm just not so sure. Some people are like hardliners, you know. They're just like, yes, you must, or my way or the highway. But not everybody believes that. So what you do if you don't know is you grab somebody and say, let's study this out. If you think differently, that's fine. God will make it clear. I have that much confidence in God that God will make it clear. You know, it used to be if you didn't agree with me, I would just like, well, okay. But you know, I'm older now. I know that's hard to believe. But I'm older now, and I don't see things like that. Grab somebody and say, let's study it out. Are you a member of the Church Universal? I think it's a good question for us. Are you a member of the Northview Church? Why do we even ask that question? Well, it's because unity is important. You know, it's important. It's important that all the Boy Scouts of America believe the same thing. It's important that all the people in the New York Knicks all believe the same way and are all pulling in the same direction. It's important that all the people in your family have a basic love and respect for one another. That's important. And it's important in our church that we know what the rules are, that we're not just like the Dos Equis church. You know, I don't always go to church, but when I do, I prefer Northview. That's not what we're looking for. Everybody's got an opinion. Every person in this world has an opinion, but ultimately the only one that really counts is what's your opinion. Thank you.